As we turn to Luke 16 and verse 19, it's a wonderful parable because it excuses nobody. It's what's going to happen to everybody when they die, either to go to hell or to go to heaven. Nobody escapes except Enoch, and those who are alive when the Lord returns. But in the normal way of things, everybody is going to die. And this is a story about what happens to everyone the moment they die. And it's also summed up in the fortunes of two men, of a beggar named Lazarus and of the rich man. The Latin for rich man is Dives, and so that the parable has become known as the parable of Dives and Lazarus. We take it that in the circumstances of the story, they were both Jewish men. And as in every society, one was at the pinnacle of wealth and family connection, and the other was a beggar, no money, no resources, someone to care because they carried him and laid him at the beggar's gate, but he had to beg. So there was this great gulf between the two ways of life. And what, in passing, the parable shows is it doesn't matter what we have in this life. Even if we're poor in this life, we may be rich in glory. Or if we're poor in this life, we may be poor in glory. And the same with the rich man. So there was this certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Sounds as if he was obese, but there we are. He fared sumptuously every day. It looks as if he had all his family around him every day, a bit like Job did, but in a much more arrogant sort of way. Outside his house and at the gates, there was a certain beggar, and he was called Lazarus. Now, interestingly, Jesus gives us his name because he wants us to take his side. And Lazarus was a common name. And Jesus here clearly is seeking very cleverly to identify those who are listening with this one rather than the other one, knowing that most of the people to whom he was speaking would think of the rich fat cats in quite a hostile sort of way anyway. So the Lord Jesus here tells this wonderful story. And you can just picture the beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gates full of sores, maybe from mites or maybe from failure to deal antiseptically with things. But this wonderful, wonderful picture of the dogs coming and licking his sores, as they do, as they show their affection in a way that men don't to one another. And this man desires to be fed, if only with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And very abruptly, the Lord Jesus, verse 22 here, it came to pass that the beggar died, and the rich man also died and was buried. So very abrupt, we come straight to the end of the story. The Lord is interested that we should know that whatever the circumstances of living, at the end must come. And it comes abruptly in this story. First, the beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham was known as the father of the faithful. He was the one that was thought of by the ancient Jews as giving the welcome into heaven. And to be welcome into Abraham's bosom was to receive a big hug, a big welcome, a big warmth of affection into glory. So this poor man that nobody else would touch except the family that brought him was welcomed by Abraham into heaven. The other man, the rich man, he also died. And in our English translation, it's very abruptly put, and you've probably heard me say before, I would have this written on every unbeliever's tombstone. Dead, buried in hell. It's tremendously abrupt here. Dead, buried in hell. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, you get hold of the wrong end of the stick if you think that Lazarus went to hell because he was rich. Sorry, the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. That isn't the issue at all, though the issue is not highlighted in this story. They were both Jewish men. Up to the age of at least 13, they would have had the same so-called Sunday school education. And it is because the rich man opted to throw that away in teenage years or after, and the beggar, though in very difficult circumstances, chose to stick with his faith. That's the thing that makes the difference between what happened to these two men. In this parable, it is looked at as if the one who's gone to hell can see the one who's in heaven. Now, that may be Jesus' own device in the story, to sort of like where there's a railway museum in York, as you know, and one of the engines has got glass over one side of it, it hasn't got its old thing, so that you can see all the workings. But it never ran like that. And this may be that this particular story isn't meant to indicate that the poor can see that the saved can see the unsaved, and the unsaved can see the saved. Much more just to indicate the workings, so that we can see how it works out. Well, we see that in hell, from the point of view of the story, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice that he was in torments immediately. This wasn't a much later experience. Immediately on death, he was in torments. And the Lord Jesus means us to know that immediately after dying, we have one destination or the other. It's either torments or it's bliss. It's either the welcome hug in heaven or it is the pain that never dies away. But he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom. Now clearly Lazarus wouldn't have stayed in his bosom, as far as the picture goes, for all that long. He wouldn't sat there for years and years and years, would he? So it is an inward view of the working of things. So he cries out and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." And what he doesn't realise is that there's been a vast change in the order of things. Lazarus is no longer the poor wretch to be trod underfoot or put down or snubbed or anything, and he is no longer the wealthy rich man in charge of all sorts of things and many servants. That old status, that old way of things is gone. It's vanished for good. And that's part of the answer that he gets. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Any of you who've sat near anybody dying will know that one of the jobs you often have to do is just dip your finger in water and cool the lips, do something just to give a bit of moisture to the one of dying. The reason here, of course, is the pain rather than the dying. But nevertheless, there you can see the picture. He just wants water. He wants the feel of water, because this hellfire, whatever it is, if it's conscience or whatever in spirit it exists as, but it's very prominent, as Jesus says. And it's all that he can feel. And so he asked that Lazarus be sent. Verse 25, I find one of the most chilling of all the verses in Scripture. See, Abraham, he is put in this picture by the Lord Jesus, but it is heaven's verdict, not Abraham's personal opinion. It is the Father's verdict, it is the Son's verdict, it is the Spirit's verdict. But Abraham said, and the effect of what he said simply was, "So what?" That really is the force of verse 25. Oh, I want to be eased from my pain in hell. And Abraham says, so what? That is the effect of it. We'll go through it, and you can see that for yourself. But it's too late. Too late to change. Too late to be saved. Too late to have any hope for yourself of heaven. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. First stage of so what? No help offered. Just, do you guys remember that when you were alive on earth, you had good things, and Lazarus had hard things. And now it's time for a reverse. Don't look to me for any ease from your torment in hell. Don't look to God. Don't look to the Savior. If you let it get that bad and that long. But there's something more. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come to hence. Once you die, that is the decider. It decides which way you go. There are places, I believe, particularly on the mountainous area of America, where if the waterfall is 1 centimetre one side and the other 1 centimetre, one flows to the Pacific, one flows to the Atlantic. There is this great divide. And by the time of death, if we're not on one side, we are on the other. And which side we're on, whether we're on the Saviour's side or whether we're on the devil's side, will depend on how we ourselves evaluate and make up our minds and serve and repent of our sins before we die. But it can't be changed afterwards. There's a great gulf fixed. And those who would get from one to the other or from the other back to the one can't do it. It can't be done. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus knew that there would be a very sizable section of the church that spoke about the possibility of getting from one place to the other. If you spend enough money on masses, then you can be released from purgatory, of which there is no mention whatever in the Bible. You could be released from purgatory, and then you would be able to go from the entrance of hell into heaven. It's all nonsense. It's not going to happen. It is deceiving those who are allowed to think like that, that they can let their lives go on in their evil way, and it will be all right if the relatives pay for it. There is no mention of purgatory. And the idea of purgatory as an introduction to the later flames is not true. It starts straight away, the torment. And there is no transfer from the one to the other. Jesus is making that absolutely clear, because he knew that many sections of the church and of other religions would think it would not matter. And he's saying, be careful, be sure, be right in this matter. When Lazarus realizes, he thinks about his 5 brothers in his father's house. Now, he never thought about taking the gospel to them while he was alive. But now he's come into the place of torment. He suddenly has this great idea that it might be possible for them to be averted from this terrible place. So you can just picture, there are still 5 brothers living it up as they've always done. But one of them is already in hell, and he wants to convey a message to them, whatever they do, give it up and don't come to hell. And he can't get the message there because it isn't allowed. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I find it quite amusing in a way that he wants Lazarus to be sent. And who would have been better than himself? He would have got away for the pain for 10 minutes. And he could have given the same testimony. But it isn't how it puts it, and it isn't how the Lord says it. He said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I find, brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Not allowed. He can't go and appear to his five brothers and tell them about how terrible it is. Seances don't help. They're spoken of against this. There is no bringing back of the dead. If there is, it's pretend. It's false. You can't do it. It can't be done. Five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, it isn't allowed. And if you think about it, and I'll say it jokingly, as it's quite a serious subject, if your Aunt Maud could come back to you, or if your favourite Uncle Willie could come back to you and give you a private revelation not to go to hell, where would that leave the gospel? Can we all have our own private revelations? If there are loved ones living in hell now who want to say to us, don't come here, whatever, they can't. They can't tell us. We have the information that they had. And it's up to us to believe that information. And so once again, Abraham's answer is hard. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no! Why would a man so agonizingly shout no to reading the Bible? Well, he knew that they all had the scrolls of the ancient laws. And he also knew that probably they'd been gathering dust on the shelves for the past 20 years, and there was no likelihood that he could see that anybody would pick them up again and read them. So the fact that the word of God was there and available availed nothing, because they were just like other books on the shelves and probably hadn't been read for many years. So he says, no, not that way. Something must break through to them in a better way than that way. But Abraham says they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the gospel. They have it shown them beforehand. They have everything that everybody else who's ever gone to heaven had. Can't have anything special, can't have anything different. And then we get the clincher. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, that sounds tremendous, doesn't it? It sounds really plausible. If one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Of course, the logic is, as Jesus knew, that if that was the reasoning, that if one went to them from the dead, they would repent, everybody would be saved. Because Jesus came back, Jesus came from the dead, revealed himself to mankind. And if that was the way by which men could be saved, they'd all have believed. Jesus knows that's not true. He knows it's not the way. If one went on to them from the dead, it is plausible, you think. Well, if somebody could come back to me and make it known in my heart that really I'm on the wrong track and I ought to repent of my ways and go back, I take it so seriously because I knew Auntie Maud or Uncle Bill. But why should one take that more seriously than the record of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels? The record of the Lord Jesus dying, paying the price of our iniquity, and being raised from the dead into newness of life? He's come back from the dead. If that argument was true, everybody would be saved. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead as Christ did. Got to believe the Bible. Got to believe the biblical record. Got to believe the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got to turn to him, as the Gospel says. Without it, there is no other way. There is no alternative. So this is a powerful parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it refers to every man. It's spoken at the beginning of this chapter, particularly to his disciples. And now when we get just a little further on, this is thrown to everybody. For we must all die. And everyone must give account of himself to God. And what we believe about the Lord Jesus at the moment of death is what decides heaven or hell. And it couldn't have come across more vigorously than it does in this parable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he puts all these things into the mouth of Abraham, who was thought of as the father of the faithful, it's a front for heaven. It means himself and his Father and the Holy Spirit. May it be that we will hear these things and not think that, well, everybody else has to go to heaven the gospel way, but it would be different for us. People do sometimes think like that. I'm an exception. It doesn't apply to me in quite this way. It applies absolutely. And may the Lord give us wisdom to know these things. Amen.